41 years ago this month, I was converted to the Lord Jesus in my hometown in Oma Free Presbyterian Church. At that time, they didn't have a proper church building. They had a temporary cabinet would appear, very low building. And I went along there on Sunday evenings and Sunday mornings, and I heard the gospel. In those days, and it's still true, that when you went along to a Free Presbyterian church, there's one text that you could never run away from. It was printed on literature. It was printed on church bulletins, church signs outside. And there were some of our churches that this text was even built right into the brickwork behind the pulpit, so that every worshiper would see this sign. And of course, as long as the preacher would live, and as long as whoever would come afterwards, they could never erase the text, because it was built right into the blockwork or the brickwork. And that text is found here in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified. And I can affirm that these 41 years later, that this is still the outstanding text of our denomination, and that every preacher to a man believes in preaching Christ crucified. Now, it's not just a motto. It's not just something, well, we'll all take this as a nice emblem and symbol of what we are and what we do. Rather, this is a job description. We preach Christ crucified. And this should mark our ministry. This should make the difference between preaching the gospel and simply preaching facts, figures, geography, archaeology, philosophy, or any other ology that you might want to think about tonight. And I dare say that the day that this text is lessened or belittled in any one of our congregations, that the Lord will write Ichabod over the church and over the ministry. Because if we do not preach Christ crucified, then we're not doing the task that we are called unto. This text is a mark of orthodoxy. It's a mark between the true evangelical, gospel-minded preacher versus the one who merely is a preacher in name only. And the person who sits in the pew and cannot say a hearty amen to this text, we preach Christ crucified. If that is not your delight, if that is not your burden, if that is not your prayer for your minister and for everyone who will fill this pulpit, we preach Christ crucified. If you cannot pray that, if you cannot say amen to that, then we fear that the light of the gospel has not yet shone into your heart. Paul the apostle was convinced, and we are convinced too, that should there be 1,000 other forms of Christianity, that this is what we must do. Preach Christ crucified. We should preach Christ crucified at baptisms, at communion suppers. We should preach Christ crucified at prayer meetings. We should preach Christ crucified at every opportunity. In fact, it's a well-known fact that when preachers get in trouble in the pulpit, they should make a beeline for the cross. Because there is ground that we know. There are doctrines and truths that we know God will bless and God will help. My prayer is that we may therefore preach not just Christ as the rock, but that we will get honey out of the rock. And that makes the difference. Because here we will find the sweetness that is in our Lord Jesus. We just don't want people in the pew who have a lot of head knowledge and a lot of facts and figures and details and can argue and criticize. We want men, women, and young people who are in love with the Savior. And we sang that hymn tonight, "Where is that first love we once knew?" And I pray tonight that we will have a little taste of the honey, the sweetness that is in the Lord Jesus as we preach this text this evening. We preach Christ crucified. I want to give you the outline. I want to lay out what I plan to do in this text and what I see here as the vital parts of this text. There is firstly the sacred work in preaching Christ. We preach, and there's a sacredness to it. It's God ordained. It is God's call and command, and it is His sacred office that He has ordained to send us preaching. There is also the sense of wonder in preaching Christ, because Christ means sent one or appointed and anointed. And when you think of the wonder of it, that God sent His Son, and we're to preach Christ, the sent one of the Father. There's the sense of wonder. And then thirdly, there's also in this text the special worth of preaching Christ crucified. If we preach a nice Jesus, a Jesus of Galilee, but never preach the cross, we miss the special worth. And I want us to get to that tonight. So firstly, the sacred work in preaching the Lord Jesus. Every one of us tonight believe that we have an inspired Bible, that this book from cover to cover is God's inerrant and infallible word, and it is a living word. That this book has living power. It changes lives. It changes hearts. But it also takes a living preacher. How many people do you know who were converted just by reading the Bible alone? Could you give this Bible to your friends and neighbors and say, "Go, that will save your soul"? I know one person who was converted in that way. He is our minister in our very church, the Reverend Tony D'Adorno. He is of Italian background, a Roman Catholic by birth. And when he was converted, he was shut up for 3 days reading the Bible. And without anyone preaching to him or speaking to him or witnessing to him, he got alone with his Bible under deep, deep conviction of sin. And that's what I mean by the living power of the Word. And through reading and meditating and praying and weeping over the Bible, the Lord saved his soul. And he is now one of our ministers preaching the gospel week by week. But Tony D'Adorno is an exception. God in His wisdom has ordained the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I think if we took an audit here tonight, that the vast, vast majority in this meeting, the vast number of Christians have been converted through the power of someone standing, declaring, expounding, explaining, and setting forth the simplicity of the gospel of God's saving grace. And so we preach Christ crucified because it is God's way. It's God's way of saving sinners. And it is what God has ordained. And when the Lord sent men preaching, He started a whole new profession. Men who would give themselves to the full-time ministry, working, laboring night and day in the Word, that they may proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this the call to the ministry. Paul wrote to Timothy about being called of God. And of course the very word apostle means sent by God. And when we get to the word Christ, He is the one who is sent. And so the Great Commission was given to the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now I want you to notice that it is put in the plural. We preach Christ crucified. That means there's more than just one. And of course, in the days of the apostles, well, there were 12. Then Judas fell away, and then there was Matthias. So that returned to 12. Then there was the 70 that were sent out. And in the New Testament, we have others who went preaching, men like Philip, who went to the Ethiopian and preached unto him Jesus. And we have the work of the gospel spreading by preaching and the work of proclaiming that gospel. Now it says here that it is the power of God. If you look at verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Now this is the great lament in the Christian church today. It seems that the power of the pulpit is lost. The power of standing up, proclaiming the name and the gospel of the Lord Jesus to sinners, that there is no conviction. And therefore there are few conversions, or there may be lip professions, but very few changed lives. Now we in the Free Presbyterian Church are not immune to this, and we lament the lack of power in the pulpit. And the lack of growth, the lack of power against the world, the church having a voice against social issues and evils, really comes down to the confession that we lack power in the preaching of the Word of God. And so we need to pray. And I beseech you tonight that if you love the gospel and if you love the Lord, if you love the ministry of this church, that you will pray for the preaching of God's Word. Because there is power available. God has no lack of power. I want to take you to a couple of references here in the Bible tonight that demonstrate what happens when a preacher, weak as he is, and Paul is not gloating in his own gifts. He talks about he does not seek to preach men with enticing words or with craftiness or anything else, and that he's only a man, but he believes in the power of preaching the word. Let's go to Acts 2 and verse 33. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. And of course here we have Peter preaching that great sermon that led to thousands of conversions at Pentecost. Now this is Peter, petulant Peter, weak Peter, restored after his denial of the Lord. A man who is plagued by the fear of men. And yet on this day, we see him preach with the mighty power of God upon him. Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. So the power is coming from the throne. The power is coming from the mediator, the risen Christ, at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? Well, he's there reigning until he makes his foes his footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. There's conviction. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Now, I've taken time to read that passage. It's well known, I know. I'm sure you've read it many times. But therein is the danger. Because the source of power is set forth here, and we must not neglect it nor forget it. We must keep this to the fore, that God is in the work of taking weak men, earthen vessels, clay vessels, and putting this gospel in them, having it preached by them, and the power is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you believe that? If the church was convinced of this, the prayer meeting would be full. Men and women would insist that before we go to preach, we must pray. That before we dare lift up the Word of God and seek to expound it in the meetings of the church, we need much prayer. We need the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to look at the first 5 verses. And again, I'm deliberately just reading verses. I'm letting the Bible speak for itself here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The demonstration, the evidence of conviction, the evidence of men's minds and hearts being affected by the Word, that was the result. And we need to pray that God will begin to do that work in this church and indeed in each of our churches. Another passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. Again, I'm just letting the Bible speak for itself here. I don't want to add to the Word and I don't want to take away from it. I just want you to see that in the New Testament church, if we be a New Testament church, then we should be pleading for this mighty work and this evidence of God. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Now, word only would be all the preparation of the preacher, all the proper wording of it, the proper structure, the order of the sermon, the introduction, the proposition, the headings, the illustrations, the examples that he would give. And that's all the labor of preaching. Every preacher spends hours and hours working on how am I going to say this? What words am I going to use? How am I going to structure this? How am I going to step it out 1, 2, 3 and make it clear and simple? How am I going to make my people understand this? And every preacher has the burden of spending labor and time presenting the message of the gospel. But in the end of the day, it is not the power of the man, but rather in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And so this is the burden, that as the man labors in the Word, and every preacher must give himself to this task of explaining, expounding, illustrating, and presenting the gospel in its clearest form, or else he's wasting his time and his people's time. But beyond that, he is depending that through that labor and through that honest explaining of the word, that the Spirit of God will come and so take over the minds and hearts of men and women that they will begin to say, now I see, now I understand, now I comprehend. And this is what preaching is all about. And Paul the Apostle was totally committed to the work of preaching. We preach Christ crucified. And that's the commitment we need in our churches today. We need congregations. We need groups of people who are absolutely committed to the clear preaching of God's word and support it with your presence and with your praying and encouragement that this work must go on, and we're depending on God to bless it with all the power of heaven. Are you committed to it tonight? You might say, well, I like to be here when I can. You might say, well, church is good for me, but I can't allow it to conflict with my scheduling. Well, God wants your scheduling to be the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And I would ask you to make a vow with God. Yes, do it on your knees. Do it in prayer. Do it with your Bible. Do it before God and say, Lord, with all the strength you give me and all the grace you give me, I'm going to be a part of this great commission of the preaching of the Word of God. And I'm going to bring my family under that preaching. And I'm going to bring my neighbors under that preaching. And I'm going to go out door knocking, and I'm going to get men and women under the preaching of the word. Because, Lord, it's your way that you've ordained to save sinners. That's the kind of commitment that we see here in 1 Corinthians 1. And I believe that if every one of God's people have that commitment and are willing to work and pray, that God will give us times of refreshing from his presence. Now that's the sacred work of preaching. I want to move now to the sense of wonder in preaching Christ. And as I mentioned, the word Christ means Messiah, means sent one, or the appointed one. And what a wonder that we're preaching the one that was sent by the Father down into this world. What kind of religion is this? Of one who came from glory and came down into this world to be with men. What kind of God would send his own son into the world? Because this is what our preaching is going to be. This is the focus, the majority of our preaching is going to be about this wonder of God sending his own son. Now, there is no other religion in the world that is like Christianity on this score. I mentioned this in the Bible class this morning. You take Islam. There is no family in Islam. There is no fatherliness in Islam. There's no sonship in Islam. There is no sending of a savior in Islam. There is no atonement in Islam. There is no remedy for sin in Islam. And you can go down the religions of the world and they do not have this wonder of God sending his own son. And we're to preach this. This is our job. This is our job description. We're to preach Christ, the sent one of the Father. Now, I have six headings here and I want you to get them. Maybe you take notes. Maybe you've got a good memory and you don't need to take notes. But I want you to get these 6 points that I have here tonight. The first one is that Christ, the Lord Jesus, was sent by the Father in covenant. We are a covenant people. We subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. It is the method of doctrine and theology that believes that God works by a covenant, that He makes an agreement. He decrees things. He determines things. And He makes them happen successfully. And He has determined, decreed, or covenanted with His own Son to save a people. Now you say, well, where in the Bible do you find this? That God the Father made a covenant with His own Son that the Lord Jesus should leave heaven's glory and come down into this world to be a covenant head Savior, Redeemer, and redeem a certain people. Well, let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 6. Isaiah 42. Well, if you read verse 1, you'll get the context. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. And this is the Father referring to the Son. Jesus is here the servant. And in the covenant of redemption, in the plan of salvation, Jesus undertook to do a work that was appointed to Him by the Father. Behold my servant whom I uphold. There's the Father promising, I'm going to send you down into this world, and I'm going to strengthen you. I'll send angels. I'll send the Holy Spirit. I'll make your work successful. I'll uphold you. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles, or salvation to the Gentiles. So here is God the Father making a covenant with his Son. And he says to him, you're my elect, you're my chosen one. You're going to be my servant. And you're going to redeem men, even Gentiles. And then when you go down to verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. This is covenant theology. This is the doctrine that God works by a decree, by a covenant. And before the world was even created, before Adam ever sinned, before you or I were ever born, God gave His elect people to His Son and said, now you go down and you redeem my people. And you work in their place, you live in their place, you die in their place, you bear their punishment, you become their Savior and Redeemer, and I'll help you. That was the agreement between the Father and the Son. So you can see whose idea it is. You can see that it's not orchestrated by men. The gospel is not man's plan. It is the plan of the wisdom of God. And that brings us to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, that the preaching of Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because it demonstrates all the planning and all the saving power of God at work. And it carries guarantees. The Lord Jesus was guaranteed a people. Those whom he had chosen from before the foundation of the world, he gave those people to his Son. Jesus would not die in vain. He would not suffer without fruit. He would not shed his blood without sinners being delivered from hell. There were guarantees in the sending of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is to be preached. Some people say, but that's Calvinism. But that's Reformed. But that's old doctrine. No, this is what the Bible teaches about the plan of our redemption. It's the very riches of the gospel that are in Christ Jesus. And if I'm sent to preach Christ, the sent one, I have to preach who sent him and how he sent him and the promises he gave him, the guarantees that he gave him, and the church that he promised that he would build. The other wonder in preaching Christ is that he was sent in love. Why did God ever plan to send his son? Why did he plan the cross? And the only answer is God is love. There is no reason in man. Man is but guilty, lost, undeserving. And the plan of our redemption is pure grace. It is the free, sovereign, undeserving mercy of God coming out of the heart of God. Why did Jesus come? Because the Father sent him. Why did the Father send him? Because he loved the world of sinners. He chose a people whom he would deliver from the damned and destruction and bring them one day to glory. And he did it out of love. And so we're to preach the wonder of God's love in saving his people. The other wonder, and this is number three now, I'm just rattling through these 6 points. So there is the wonder of the covenant. There's the wonder of God's love. And there's the wonder that God sent his son in time. There's a verse in Galatians 4:4 that says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. Now, why do I emphasize that? Why is that important? Because we have a real Jesus, an historic Jesus. You can put a date to him. You can say, there he was born. What year is this? 2015, the year of our Lord. This is the greatest fact of history, that God sent his son to be the Savior of men. This is not a concocted idea of somebody who alleges to have found brass plates under some plowed field and then lost them again. No. This is the most corroborated and documented fact of history. Who could deny? Who could deny that in the year 0 AD, the world was changed from BC to AD because of a birth of the Son of God? My, the world tries to erase it. You come to Christmas time and they don't want to mention Christ or Christmas and they want to erase the name and so on. But the more they try to erase it, the more they establish it. They don't want BC anymore. They want BCE and a common era, they call it. Common era of what? You keep asking the question and you get to the source, because God sent his son in the fullness of time. And you think of the Roman census that was sent out and the birth of our Lord Jesus and all the biology, the 9-month gestation period. And on that night, whenever Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, when they had to be recorded according to the census, that night, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And then there is the wonder of his human body. And we preach the incarnation. And we have a real Christ with a real body. And in that body, our Lord Jesus lived and died. Our redemption is the redemption of real blood, real atonement, a real sacrifice. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Now, the lamb is figurative, but the man was not. He was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he died on a real cross. And he poured out his life unto death. We're to preach the wonder of it. And that's the task of gospel preaching. And that's the kind of church that we want to be. And I would ask you to pray that God will make your minister, your pastor, the best gospel preacher that Calgary has ever known. That God will fill him with power, not just to preach Bible facts, but to preach Christ and Christ crucified. Because that's his work. And that's the greatest challenge any man has, to preach Christ crucified. Any man can get up and preach five little headings, do this, and you'll, you know, self-help methods and self-help programs and 5, 10 things and of helping yourself and disciplines and rules and regulations. But you try preaching Christ crucified. In that you need the help of God. And you need the power of God in your heart. Now we preach the wonder that God sent him to die. And I'm not going to preach the cross tonight, although that's really the core of it, isn't it? We've got to get to the cross. We've got to tell the story plain and simple of our Lord Jesus laying down his beautiful body, his sinless body, his marvelous human body in all its strength, and yet voluntarily, as a sheep to the slaughter, he was nailed to the tree and wounded for me. Do you get the story? Does it melt your heart? Is this not the sweet honey out of the rock? We could preach many things tonight, but there's nothing like the suffering Savior to melt our hearts and sweeten our souls. There was a missionary in the land of India, and he was preaching with some effect, and this Hindu priest, got up. He was sitting there among the crowd, cross-legged in his Indian garb, and he stood up and he said, "You must leave India! You must leave India!" And the preacher asked, "Why?" And he said, "Because we do not have any story, any gospel that compares with this. All we have are the rites, the symbols, the ceremonies, the idols of man's making. We have no story of a loving God sending his own son. And if you don't leave India, you're going to empty our temples." You see, the gospel is the greatest story in the world. And we need a passion and we need power as we preach the message of the cross. That's how the old preachers preached. That's what happened in campaigns and revivals. Speaking tonight of Jim Warnock, I remember him telling me of him attending here in Calgary a tent meeting where Harold Paisley was the evangelist. He was a brethren evangelist. And he preached in those tent meetings the cross. And the tears were rolling down his cheeks as he preached the cross. No wonder God blessed their ministry. No wonder there were souls saved. Because they found the honey out of the rock. And we need preaching that will lead young people, lead the wicked and the ungodly minded to the cross, to hear the old, old story preached with power that men are brought to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, the sixth thing, this is my sixth point under the wonder of preaching Christ. That is, we're to preach that he was sent to return with his bride. God sent his son, but he was to return with his church to present her spotless before the Father. And in Jude 24, you have that doxology. Unto him that is able to present you faultless, without blemish before the Father, unto him. And that's the power, and that's the blessedness of preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is not a chance to heaven. He is the A to Z, the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he is not only going to come to present us something or to draw us into something and then abandon us. He will present us in glory. in Philippians 1:6. Maybe I'll get you to turn there. Philippians 1 verse 6. You have a great text of assurance. A text that assures us that the Lord doesn't begin something and then quit before it's completed. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And whether I'm in the church, or whether I'm in the mission field, or in an aeroplane, or in the grave, this text still stands true. The Lord is going to perform his promise, because he raises up the soul immediately to the Father, and on the day of Christ's return, he will raise up our bodies that have returned to the dust, and he will fashion those bodies into glorious bodies, like unto Christ, and he will present us right into the very presence of the Father. And so all of this is the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of Christ sent for all of these things for our salvation. And then I come to the last third point tonight, and that is the special worth of preaching Christ crucified. And that is to tell the story of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. You might say, well, preacher, you preached that. You included that in those six things you had. But I want to major on this worth. Because if we do not preach the redeeming work, the suffering of Jesus on that cross, we miss the worth. We miss the special value of what Jesus did for our salvation. You see, in Christianity today, and I'm speaking now about broad Christianity, and in mainline churches and apostate Christianity, there is the preaching of a Jesus. But it's the clean Jesus. It's the neat and tidy Jesus. But they don't preach the crucified, the bloodied form of the Son of God. They don't preach that he was bruised for our iniquities, and that he became a sacrifice for our sin, and that out of his body flowed blood and water for our redemption. And there is the special worth of our preaching Christ crucified. So we not only need a strong Jesus, we do not only preach a whole Jesus, and we do not preach a Hollywood Jesus, we preach a suffering Savior, crucified. We preach Christ crucified. I read of a preacher, strangely his name was called George Pentecost, but I don't think he was a Pentecostal. And he went to the city of Boston, and he was invited along to conduct a series of meetings. And when he arrived in the city, he met by the committee who were responsible for the meetings, and they asked the preacher, what is your subject? What do you intend on preaching? And he said, my subject will be the blood of Christ. And the committee said, oh, sir, you can't preach that. This is Boston. They wouldn't want that kind of message. This is a very uppity and a very elitist kind of people. You can't preach that message to them. You'd better change your subject and better make it something else. Well, the doctor said, Jesus might have died in bed, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And if Jesus had died anywhere but a cross, there would be no salvation, no eternal life. His life would have no worth. He might be a good example. He might show men how to walk on the clean side of the road to hell. But no sinner would ever be forgiven their sins. Jesus had to die. And he said over and over again that he must needs go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of men. And we must all go the way of Calvary. We must get to the cross. And there is the sweetness, the honey of the gospel message. And if you're the kind of person who wants the preacher to preach out of the newspaper on one hand and the Bible on the other, well, you're going to be disappointed, because we preach Christ crucified. We're not called to preach the speculations of men. We're not called to try and work out who is the 666 and so on. We will leave those things to better minds. We have our fears, of course. There are some people dressed in red robes and they seem to fit the bill. But the great issue of preaching the gospel is to preach Christ crucified. We preach the curse of it. And we preach the cross. And we preach the sufferings, the slow, agonizing death of the Son of God, who was God and man in one person, and who became an infinite sacrifice with power to save the sins of all men of all worlds. But in the program of God, offered himself for his people whom the Father had given to him. Now, why do we preach this? Because it is the power of God and it is the wisdom of God. And the cross is also the object of our faith. When I tell men to get saved, or you need to get saved, you need to call on the Lord to be saved, you need to believe. What do I tell them to believe in? Well, there are people who say, well, I am a person of faith. But what do you believe in? The Muslim doesn't believe in the cross. They don't believe that Jesus died at Calvary. They deny it. The Mormons, the Jews, and so on, they despise a crucified Jesus. But the gospel preacher who is sent to preach Christ crucified, we tell sinners, look, sinner, look. Look to the crucified, suffering Lamb of God. And by looking, you are saved. I say again, I could preach about the Jesus who did miracles, the Jesus who preached, who fed 5,000, the Jesus who healed people. But what do people in Calgary night most of all need to know? The Christ who suffered on the cross and made himself sin for us who knew no sin. For therein is the wisdom and power of God. And therein is our salvation. And you need to pray for that. And I need to ask God, give me power to preach this. Give me an anointing from heaven. I'm only clay, I'm only a weak vessel. But, oh Lord, I believe that you're pleased to give power when we exalt your Son. Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. And we need to lean on those very promises. And so I beseech you, as you come to prayer, I trust on Tuesday evening, that you take this to heart. And that you say, Lord, help us as a church to preach Christ crucified. Make it our job description. From the preacher to the Sunday school teacher to the parent in the home and to all who witness and invite men to the preaching of the gospel. We preach Christ crucified. And I trust that men will not come to meetings very long until they find it out. And they'll know that this is the repeated message. Now, we don't preach the same sermon over again, but we preach the same Savior, the same death, the same sacrifice, the same one way to glory, and the same power of God unto salvation.